at the very end, and our week has just gone by very, very fast, and I've certainly have enjoyed my time back. I always feel like I'm kind of coming home when I'm here anyway, so, but I've really enjoyed it, and Julie said she wished she could have been here the whole time, and she said, if you ever go back, I'm going to make sure I'm there. I said, well, I would appreciate that. I need reinforcements. Anytime I'm around Dwight, I need reinforcements. Yeah, he gives me a hard time. And it's so good to just, I could just go around the room. We could just talk about stuff, and just, it's been great. Brandon, it's really been good to know you, get acquainted. And these people are going to mother you to death and grandmother you to death. You know that, right? Yeah. Woo! So I think they're going to take care of you. I don't, you know, I'm not worried about you a bit. I think they're going to feed you. I think you're going to be fine. Yeah. But it's been good to get to know him. And, of course, Margie and Jim Zaruba, I love them. And we've had a lot of great memories. I told you Sunday night, those of you who are Sunday night, about how I broke Margie's plastic spoon at the potluck. And, you know, one of those long spoons, and I broke it down at the very end. And people had to kind of dip it out with a scooper. So I ate at their house tonight. This was my spoon. So what goes around comes around, I'm going to tell you. Oh, my. But it's been great. It has been great. All of it. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Let's start there tonight. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 31 and 32. We jump right into the middle of the mountain message of Jesus. And in Matthew 6 and verse 31, he says, "Do not worry." Do not worry, then, saying, "What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." Jesus said you can spend a lot of your time worried about this and worried about that and chasing after all of these minor things. But he says people who don't even believe in God do that. He said those are the kinds of things the Gentiles seek. He says if you're going to follow me, you have to get beyond all of that. And so he challenges us in verse 33. And he says you got to seek first his kingdom. That is, as king, he has the right to rule in your life. And seek first his righteousness, his way to live. And he says all these things that you get so worried about, all these things will be added to you. So Jesus challenges us, first things first, and priorities. Now then, I want to ask you a question, or at least I want you to think about. I want you to think about the way you pray. And I want to ask, when you think about the way you pray, we're talking about your private time with God, and you think about the way you pray, do you pray faith strong, or do you pray faith weak? Do you pray more in keeping with verse 31? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? You know, there's the food, clothing, shelter kind of thing. Is that all you pray about? Or do you pray in keeping with verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? When you think about the way you pray, which is it? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying God doesn't care about every part of our life. I'm not saying God, when you pray for your food and clothing and shelter, that's not what you should do. I'm not saying that at all. You should do that. Jesus isn't saying that. What I'm saying to you tonight is sometimes if we're not careful, our prayers don't go beyond that. We thank God for our food every day, and sometimes our prayers don't go beyond that. Our food, our drink, and what we wear, our shelter, and that's all we ever pray about. That's it. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't look at his children, you and me, and say, are you going to just keep coming to me with these same small, everyday, just normal requests? And that's it? Because after all, this is the God who moves mountains. This is the how great thou art God. This is our God is an awesome God. That's who we pray to. And all we ever pray about are these just normal things, and we never get beyond that. We never get deeper than that. So what have you been praying for that's deeper? Are your prayers only concerned with the little things, or do you pray in such a way that it literally stretches your faith? Are your prayers just rote, just words? Or when you pray, you become emotional because in essence you're saying, God, if you don't, it won't. It may be his healing hand upon a body physically. It may be your own. It may be a loved one. It may be a prayer that asking God to put the pieces of a marriage back together. It may be the prayer where you need God to touch the heart of a spouse, of a child, of a parent, of a friend, and it's beyond you to do anything about it. What are you praying for that stretches your faith? Because it's something that you can't manipulate. It's something you can't work out. It's something that you can't do. And you rely 100% totally on him. If our prayer requests equate to the size of our God, how big is our God? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we appeal or approach God as like he's some kind of Santa Claus. That's not what I'm saying. Dear God, I want $1 million. Oh, that's big. You know? It's not what I'm saying. If you think that's what I'm saying, you're in the wrong church. You need to go to Lakewood over in Houston. That's what you'll get over there, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about something that is so big, you're intimidated by it. You're so intimidated by it that you're afraid to even ask God about it. Because to ask God about it may take you out of your comfort zone and put your faith to the test. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 1. This is a section of Scripture that just challenges me. And I want to spend the rest of our time this evening just here in these first few verses of Luke 11. Because I read in verse 1 of Luke 11 that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now then, I find that very odd. I think it's an odd question. From this vantage point, these were good young Jewish men. And undoubtedly, these young Jewish men have grown up going to synagogue every Sabbath for years. And these young Jewish men have not only gone to synagogue on Sabbath for all these years, they've been hearing older men pray and pray and pray. And undoubtedly, these young men have been taught how to pray from the time they were little boys. And so prayer is not anything new to them. They've been around prayer all of their lives. But suddenly they find themselves in the company of Jesus, and they've been watching how he prays. They've been listening to how he prays. And they look at one another, and they say, in essence, you know, we pray, and he prays. And so they go to Jesus, and they say, Lord, we want to pray like you pray. Could you teach us? So he does, beginning in verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. Except that part's not there. And there's some other things that aren't there. So if we're usually working out of Luke chapter 11, we'll stop and we'll go back to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll get the full-length version of what is often called the Lord's Prayer. Well, a couple things. First of all, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's the disciples who came to Jesus, and it's the disciples who asked Jesus to teach us to pray. So Jesus is helping them with prayer. And secondly, it's not the Lord's Prayer in this sense. It's not even repeated word for word in Luke's account. But then again, maybe that's the point. Because the point of prayer is not just the memorization and repetition of just words. That's not what prayer is. And sometimes we parents don't do our kids any service when we teach them to just memorize words like these. Help me out. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to, if I should die before I pray the Lord my soul to. Okay, you've just put your kid to bed and said you're probably not going to live through the night. Did you not connect those dots? Or we teach our kids to just say words. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our. Do we just teach our kids to say words? That's not what prayer is. So we try to teach our kids from the time they were little to just pray from the heart. Just pray your heart. Don't just say words. Don't just memorize something somebody else says. Make it your own. So one Sunday night, our oldest son, I'm going to say, I think about, he was probably about 15 then, and he had the closing prayer on a Sunday night in which there was a young man in the congregation. The elders had asked him to bring a lesson, and it was his first lesson. And so this young man, Jason was his name, Jason brought the lesson, and our son Dale had the closing prayer. He's about 15. And our son Dale gets up and says these words. Dear God, we know Mr. Jason's not a real preacher, but he did the best he could do. You ever had one of those parent moments when you wanted to just strangle your child and hug them all at the same time? He's just doing what we taught him to do, you know. So sometimes it can come back and bite you, I guess. But Jesus is helping the disciples. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he's helping them say, here's the ABCs of prayer, okay? Thank God for his blessings. Confess his greatness. Confess your dependence upon him. And that's kind of prayer 101. That's not what they're at. They already knew that. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, they're wanting to go a lot deeper than that. So Jesus does. Verse 5. He does what he always does. He launches a story. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So Jesus tells this story and he paints this picture. It is midnight. This neighbor comes banging on the door with this audacious request. Now, back then, it's not like it is now, where we have a house where everybody has a room, everybody has privacy, everybody can go in and close the door. Back then, it was usually just one big room. And in that one big room, they did everything, including sleep. So it's not like this man can get up in the middle of the night and go out into the kitchen, flip on the light, find what his neighbor needs and says, here, that's not going to happen. Because back then, when it was bedtime, it was all in, okay? And so they've been asleep for a while. And here comes this banging on the door. Get up, neighbor. I need bread. I've had company come. Can you help me? Please get up. So what response does he get in verse 7? And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. Right? The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. You know, that literally says, my children are in the bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. Translate. Fella, what are you trying to do? Wake up the whole house? If I get up, it's going to wake everybody up. And what his message to his neighbor is pretty simple. Go away. Go away. Now, the disciples, by this point in time, have heard enough of the stories of Jesus to know that when Jesus launches into one of his stories, somebody in the story represents us. And somebody in the story represents God. So who is who? Well, in the story, the person who comes asking, the person who comes banging on the door, well, that's obviously us. And in the story, the person who is depicted as being asleep and doesn't want to be bothered and says, go away, that's God? Now, before we go any further, haven't you sometimes felt that way about God? That maybe in your prayers, if you were to ask too much, you might be a bother to him. Or maybe you prayed and nothing happened. And you come to the conclusion that maybe God's asleep and doesn't care about your needs. And sometimes I think we get these thoughts in our minds. But stay with the text. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his, here's the key word, persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The only reason given for the man to receive the request is because he had the audacity to even ask in the first place. And the Greek word here is translated persistence. It could be translated boldness. It could be translated shamelessness. So what you have is shameless, bold persistence. One thing is for sure, this neighbor is not going away. And the whole scene, as painted in the story by Jesus, the whole scene is just inappropriate. And so in the story, the man gets up, stumbles through the dark, finds bread, gives it to his neighbor, and says, here. And the disciples are hearing this, and they're scratching their heads going, you mean God is like that? And Jesus, in essence, is saying, hey, you're the ones who came to me. You came to me. You're the ones who asked me to teach you about prayer, and I'm teaching you about prayer. Now, there's another story that's similar to this. We don't have time to go into it. But in Luke chapter 18, Jesus launches into another story about prayer. And this time it's about a widow who keeps coming in front of this judge. And she keeps coming and coming and coming and asking and asking and asking and pleading and pleading and pleading. Till finally the judge just gives in and gives her what she wants. And you look at that, and you realize he gives her what she wants because she's not going away. And the whole point of that story is in verse 1 of Luke 18, where Jesus tells us how that we ought to pray and not grow weary. Just keep on praying, he says. So you take these two stories and you start looking at them from a distance. In the first story, it looks like Jesus is presenting God as the one who is asleep, who doesn't want us to bother him. And in the second story, as an earthly judge who just keeps getting harassed to the point he just gives in because the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Do you know when Jesus taught parables, the pieces of the parables don't always fit the way we think they should fit. Let me see if I could illustrate it this way. You ever work a jigsaw puzzle? You get a jigsaw puzzle and you put the box up on the card table, okay? So you can see the whole picture. And you start working the jigsaw puzzle, and it's amazing how all the pieces just fit together, and you put this piece here and that piece there until finally the picture on the table looks just like the picture on the box. And sometimes we approach the parables like working a jigsaw puzzle where we've already figured out how all the pieces should fit, and sometimes they don't fit like we think they ought to fit. So here's the point. When Jesus teaches these two parables, the point of each of these parables is not God. It's you and me. The real focus of these stories is not to say, here's the correct representation of God. That's not it. It's you and me and how we tend to approach prayer. That's the focus of the stories. Because after all, it's the disciples who came to Jesus and they said, teach us about prayer. And so Jesus does. This isn't the way we usually talk about prayer. When we teach about prayer, it's polite prayer, it's tame prayer, it's okay, boys and girls, fold your hands and bow your heads. Let's pray. When Jesus talks about prayer, he launches into these stories about begging and pleading and asking and interrupting and coming again and again and again. Look at verse 9. I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He is addressing you and me as to how we usually think about prayer. And these three words in verse 9, ask, seek, knock, is not one and done. The tense is you ask and you keep on asking. You seek and you keep on seeking. You knock and you keep on knocking. And you don't quit. When I was a teenager, we had a meeting at church, and the elders decided to get all the young people together. There was a good group of us, and they got all the young people together, and they were going to send us out into the subdivisions near the church building and hand out flyers for the meeting and all that kind of deal. And so they had it really organized. And so we all showed up on a Saturday morning, and we got our assignments, where to go. And my buddy Jeff and I got in his car. We took off to our streets, and we had our flyers. And he said, I'll take this side, you take that side. And I said, okay, so I got to tell you, my heart wasn't in this because I was scared to death. I might actually have to talk to someone. And as I walked up to the front door, I developed a strategy. And I got up to the door and I did this. Oh, nobody home. And I rolled up the flyer and I stuck it in the screen door. And I went to the next house. Oop, nobody home. And I rolled up the flyer and stuck it in the screen door. And I went all the way down that street, went all the way up the next street, passed out all of my flyers, and I didn't have to talk to anybody. Why? Because I didn't knock loud enough to wake up anybody's dog. That's why, you know? And sometimes I think that is our approach to prayer. We can be so timid, and we come before the throne barely knocking and apologetic. Lord, it's me. I'm so sorry. I know you've got so many things to do, but you know, who am I to ask you anything? Yeah. And we come before the throne afraid and fearful and timid. Do you ever think about why the Holy Spirit preserves all of these prayers in the Bible? When you read the prayers of Abraham and you read the prayers of Moses and Hannah and Hagar and Mary and all of these people in Scripture, David, and all of these people, they came before the throne and they came knocking before God. They came with bold requests. They came with faith requests that would have stretched their faith. And they came saying, God, you cannot ignore me. God, you have to help. You've got to step in. I need you. And the point of these stories Jesus is telling us is that the truth of the matter is God loves that persistence. He loves that boldness. Because finally, someone is asking him to do something worthy of who he is. You read the prayers of Scripture, and they are characterized by big and bold. And these people didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately open the door. They didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them what they needed. They didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them justice. And what Jesus is telling us is, unlike man, God is not annoyed by that kind of prayer. That kind of prayer honors him. And that's the kind of prayer he loves to answer. Look at verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. He's not saying if you ask God for something on Sunday, it'll be in your mailbox on Monday. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you may have to ask for a month of Sundays. You may have to ask for a year of Sundays. You may have to ask for years of Sundays. But you keep asking and asking and asking. And according to Luke 18:1, with that second story, you do not grow weary in asking. Why? Verse 10, because everyone who asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks, they receive, they find, to them the door is open. Now, usually if we're going to talk about prayer, if we're working out of Luke 11, we'll stop and we'll say, well, we need to remind ourselves, you know, that our will must be subservient to heaven's will, and we need to pray, thy will be done. And that's absolutely true. And we'll go to verses like Matthew 26:39, Jesus in the garden, not my will but thine be done. Or James 4 and verse 15, the man who says, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to start a business and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And James says, well, you know, you should pray the Lord. If the Lord wills, you'll do all that. But I think we get that. I think we already know that. Jesus doesn't talk about that in Luke 11. He doesn't address that in Luke 11. It's addressed other places, but not here. So I'm going to stick with Luke 11, because I think we already know that. So the message of Luke 11 is, do we pray faith weak, or do we pray faith strong? No wonder so little happens in our lives. What was it James says? You do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus says, and ask, and ask, and ask. No wonder so little happens in churches, because as James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus says, and ask, and ask, and ask. When I was growing up, I'm just a kid. And it's during the time of the Cold War. And I can't tell you the number of times on a Sunday where an older man would get up and pray. And in the course of that prayer, he would say these words, Lord, tear down the iron curtain so that the gospel could have free course throughout the world. And I heard that over and over and over and over for years. Do you think the iron curtain fell because President Reagan said to President Gorbachev, tear down this wall? I believe God uses princes and presidents and kings and leaders to accomplish his will. Scripture helps us understand that. Read the book of Daniel. But what I'm saying is there's two levels of history. There's the level we see, and there's another level we cannot see. And I'll tell you what I do. When Julie and I go to Bulgaria, which was under that former Soviet bloc, and I stand there and I preach to about 60 Christians in the capital city, and I'm preaching to Bulgarians and Russians and people from Greece and Turkey and Egypt. And I'm preaching to people with a translator because they don't all understand English. And after services is over and we're hugging one another and just, I got to tell you what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about a little boy who for years heard old men pray, Lord, tear down this iron curtain. And he did. And today there are churches all across Moldova and Romania and Bulgaria and even war-torn Ukraine and even Russia itself, because the gospel has gone into all of those places. What's the message? You don't quit. But I'll give you a better illustration. Some of you are here because somebody in your life, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, maybe a friend, loved you so much they kept asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. You weren't any more interested in spiritual things. And if somebody tried to approach you and talk to you, you'd get mad. In the meantime, they're asking and asking and asking and asking on your behalf. And then something happened. And you had a prodigal moment and came home. And some of you have been on the giving end of those prayers. Some of you have been on the receiving end of those prayers. And you know just exactly what I'm talking about. Praying faith strong means asking for something that you cannot control. And it's as if God says, okay, now I see you're serious. Remember Abraham and Isaac? God stayed the knife, and God said to Abraham, now that I see that you won't withhold anything from me. When we talk about prayer, it's not praying that the weather be nice next Saturday for the family reunion picnic. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who recreated us through the sacrifice of Jesus. This is the God who moves mountains. This is the great I am. And sometimes we can pray pretty small. And I'm challenging you. In fact, Jesus is challenging all of us. Pray with a little more faith. Are you willing to knock on heaven's door because something is in your heart that is concerning you? Are you willing to knock on heaven's door? say, well, what if God doesn't answer? What does Jesus say? Knock once and go away? Is that what he says? Well, you don't know the size of my burden. Well, no, I don't. But you don't know the size of your God either. Remember the 10 spies? You won't believe the size of the giants in the land. Remember Joshua and Caleb? Get your eyes off the giants and get them on God. Because there's always going to be giants in the land. There's always going to be a Goliath in the way. There's always going to be a Jericho wall out there. You can't go under it. You can't go over it. It's just there. What do you do with it? Well, God tells Joshua and the army of Israel, I want you to walk around that wall. And here's the deal. Joshua got all those people together, his army, and they marched all the way around the wall of Jericho, just like God told them to. And you know what happened? Nothing. And they marched around the wall the second time. You know what happened? Nothing. And they marched around the wall the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time. You know what happened? Nothing. And they marched around the wall the sixth time, and the seventh time, and the eighth time. You know what happened? Nothing. And they marched around the ninth time, and the tenth time. You know what happened? Nothing. And they marched around the 11th time. You know what happened? Nothing. And they marched around the 12th time. You know what happened? Nothing. And they marched around the 13th time, and the walls fell down flat. 13 times. Do the math. 13 times. Around and around and around and around. And I think if some of us had been there, after we'd walked around there 4, 5, 6 times, we'd have said, well, fooey on this. This ain't going to work. And God said, you keep walking. You keep knocking. You keep asking. We sing about the greatness of God. We read about the greatness of God. And sometimes we pray like he's not that great. The early church prayed jail doors off their hinges, and they prayed a Roman Empire right off its foundation. If I learn anything from Scripture, I learn God moves when his people pray. So pray with faith and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And don't you dare give up. I close in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. That's a good place to end. Ephesians 3, 20, 21. I love the stair step. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I want you to notice the stair step. Now to him who is able to do. Okay, here we go. We're going to climb stairs. Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. According to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Lord, teach us to pray. And that's my lesson, and I hope something has been said that's been helpful. You know, prayer is one of those subjects. We'll take a whole quarter of a year. We'll have a Bible study on prayer, lots of Bible studies on prayer. I think sometimes we study it more than we do it. And I think we got that backwards. Lord, teach us to pray. What's the invitation song? Oh, did you think to pray? Good one to sing. As we close out our service, if you owe a duty to God in any way tonight, if we can help you in any way, we can baptize you into Jesus, you can be restored with your faith, whatever the case may be, won't you come? Let's stand and sing.